Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I talked to Brother Castle all today. He said to tell you folks hi, that he appreciates your prayers and so on. Things are going real well for them. They continue to do a lot of print work. They have 70 or 80 people in their church now. They see folks saved pretty regularly there and so on. So he wanted me to pass that on. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, towards the middle and end of Proverbs chapter 2, you see the paragraph mark in verse 10, if your Bible has paragraph marks in it. It says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." And then, if you read carefully, there's three basic points below that. One is verse 12, "to deliver thee from the way of the evil man." The second point is verse 16, "to deliver thee from the strange woman." And then in verse 20, "that thou mayest walk in the way of good men." Now, we pretty much covered all the way through down to the wicked woman, the strange woman, down in verse 16. But just to read verse 12 again and the succeeding verses, "to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." Froward, willfully contrary, just contentious. Somebody just being contrary to be contrary. Somebody saying ungodly things just to stir up trouble. Atheists are like that, folks. They just like to tweak your nose. They like to say things that irk you when you say something faithful about the Lord. You meet a lot of people like that today. Sometimes the news media is like that. There's lots of books. People just speak frowardly. It's a real shame for sometimes you find a Christian that does that, just likes to argue. He's froward. If you say the sky's blue, he's going to say, no, it's azure. You never can come to agreement on it. That's a bad thing. It's a sad thing. It's an argumentative type spirit. It's just somebody just trying to be contrary. Some people's wives are like that. Yeah. Okay, somebody's husbands are too sometimes. Look, you got to loosen up here. We're just going to quit if you're going to be like this tonight. Not you, Chris. You be quiet. Verse 12, "to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that it speaketh froward things." So willfully contrary. And that frowardness shows up three times here. Once in verse 12, once in verse 14, once in verse 15. Oddly, the strange woman's not said to be froward, but the evil man is said to be froward. Verse 13, "who leave the paths of the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." We talked about this last time. Verse 14, "who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked." You see some of the parties going on nowadays, here in a couple of weeks, whenever it happens, they're going to crown a new NCAA football champion for this year. You know what's going to happen in those college towns? They're going to turn cars over and burn stuff. And it's gotten now where, even a high school wins a championship, they have to call out, the full battalion. They have to call out everybody of the police department in the town because they're going to turn cars over and start and smash windows and stuff. Okay? Well, that's somebody who rejoices to do evil. Okay? And Proverbs says there's an entire generation of people like that. Back to verse 15. "Whose ways are crooked." They're not straight. They don't talk straight. Nowadays the word for even you can apply it as far as the homosexual thing. We are straight here. But they're, they never say crooked. It's kind of funny about that, isn't it? But they're gay. All right? But you remember the street that Ananias lived on? It's called straight. And straight insofar as you need to be straight. You need to be straight as far as straight spoken, plain spoken. You need to be straight as far as honest is concerned. Anyway, it says down in verse 15, "whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." They walk
the way of frowardness.
Three times it says an evil man is froward, froward, froward. It's not the same as forward. All right, verse 16, which is where we stopped last time. To deliver thee from the strange woman. Okay, the strange woman in the sense of Jephthah was the son of a strange woman, an outlandish woman, and basically a wicked woman. Okay, two ways to apply that there. Well, here maybe a broader even. To deliver thee from the strange woman. You're aware that there's a strange woman in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You're aware that there's a strange woman in Revelation chapter 2, Jezebel. And over again, those women are mentioned. And those women sometimes are you know, it's a broader idea than just a wicked old bat. Verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So, why are you getting this wisdom? Folks, if your knowledge and wisdom in the Bible, back up in verse 10 and 11, isn't helping you stay away from evil men and isn't delivering you from the strange woman, your wisdom and understanding isn't doing you a lick of good. It's just academic. Well, verse 16, with regard to the woman. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, the first thing it brings up there, and of course, this woman is also the star of a couple other chapters here in Proverbs. But the first thing it says here about her would be that she flatters with her words. Okay, now, women aren't the only one that flatter with their words, that's for sure. There's a bunch of men flatterers too, right? But you have to watch out for those flatterers. And if this woman extends broader than being just a wicked woman, I mean just an old bat, and it does, because when you go and study Babylon the Great, when you go and study, you know, what the Bible says about Jezebel, it's plainly not just a woman. Sometimes it's a whole system of things. But the thing that she specializes in is flattery. The thing that she specializes in is telling you, you know, kind of what you want to hear. I can't help but be reminded that in the latter days that we're going to depart from the faith and all those sort of things. And one of the things that's going to be an earmark of our day is that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, they're going to go somewhere where they can hear what they want to hear, and if they hear something else, they're just going to close their ears or else they're going to leave. But they want to be flattered. And these women flatter. Somebody and I were talking about, you know, Eve falling. You know, people still get this funny idea that Eve must have been a little bit strange to stand and talk to this guy, this serpent, in Genesis chapter 3, because he was plainly the devil and he was plainly laughing sinisterly and all those things, but that's not true at all. He was a smooth, slick, sophisticated dude, and she felt no reason to be alarmed at all. Okay? Now, it says there, with regard to this woman, which flattereth with her words. We've talked about that flattery an awful lot through the years. Look in Proverbs chapter 5 real quick. Proverbs chapter 5. I believe it's Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. And I get your, you know, in one case it does apply to a woman. But, and you see a lot of those women on, you know, magazine covers, you know, at Walmart and all those sort of things. But it also extends much broader. Because if I interpret the Bible right in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that woman is a religious system as well. And, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're not, I say we, I'm talking about Christianity now in general. I'm using the we very loosely, but we, Christianity, is not moving further and further away from the wicked woman. We're moving more and more towards the wicked woman, and she just, for 2,000 years, has continued, well, 1,500 years, has continued to lure and flatter and change positions and smooth it over and round the edges and drip honey until finally the flock's back in the fold with mama. That's the way it is, folks. I mean, she flatters. It says in chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, like I said, it's not just a woman, but look at chapter 7, verse 21. And again, this is one of the chapters that this woman stars in here in Proverbs. But in verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips, and she forced him. That's kind of interesting. You know, you force somebody. I mean, you know what that means in the Scriptures, obviously. But, you know, if you're given continual lying, a wrong information, and the wrong information is packaged just right, you know, you're left feeling kind of cornered, and how could you make any decision but really what she wanted you to? You know? All right, over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman. If you kids just want a lesson, you just have to learn not to believe the packaging. You just have to learn. I mean, just because you buy the right kind of toilet paper doesn't mean that you're going to be as happy as the lady on the TV. And if you buy the motorcycle, it doesn't mean that the girl sitting on the motorcycle goes with the motorcycle, which is the obvious implication when they're advertising it. Right? It's true. You have to learn that you can't believe the packaging. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, how much junk mail have you ever? I don't know. I have a bulk mail folder at, you know, where I use U.S. Family, and you can go on webmail and go check the bulk mail. You talk about a bunch of garbage. I mean, it's worse than garbage too. But you know how much junk mail? You know all they're hoping? They're hoping that if you say no 100 times, if you throw a piece of junk mail out 100 times, that there will be that one time that you're weak and you actually go for it. How many times have you gone for something like that only to find yourself stuck? Because you believe the packaging. You can't believe the packaging. All right, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver thee. I mean, to deliver thee. Not just from the evil man in verse 12, but from this strange woman, even the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. Now, you know what? The guide of her youth only shows up twice in the Bible. Look in Jeremiah chapter 3. And you're left, you know, you think of this strange woman as being an utter reprobate. And, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm certainly not going to, you know, pin any prizes on her. But you tend to think of her as heathen, pagan, with no guide or whatever. And that's really not true. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabians in the wilderness. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead and refusest to be ashamed. There's a phrase. You refuse to be ashamed. Verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth. Now that's talking to Israel, right? And in talking to Israel, he's saying, you know, you're now living like he said she was living. But you've forsaken the God of youth. There was a day that Israel was godly. There was a day that the guy she walked with her father, the Lord, he was the guide of her youth. Now there's a lesson for you, kids. Your parents, specifically your father, but your parents are the guide of your youth. Now, I know that when you get to be 14, you don't think you need a guide anymore. But you're deceived. You will be wise if you will yield to your parents in a few things, even after you're 24. Got news for you, all right? But your parents are your guide because you don't know what you're doing. You say, well, sometimes my parents don't know what they're doing. And, you know, they'll probably admit it if you really talk to them. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but we know what we're doing better than you do. Nobody's trying to be too much of a smart aleck. I'm trying to have a little humor about it, but I'm telling you that one of the major confrontations and one of the major sins that somebody faces, this major temptation that a kid faces when they start turning 13, 14, 15, and 16, is that they think that they're capable of handling life. All the while, you prove that you're not, but you still think that you can. And you can't afford to forsake that guide yet. And you say, well, I know a bunch of people. I know some kids that don't have good parents, and they're raising themselves fine. Well, you do have parents that bring you here and still do their best they can to feed you the Bible and do what's right, and you better honor them. All right, verse. Back to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, she forsakes the guide of her youth. So, okay, in Jeremiah, the only other place the guide of youth comes up, it's her father, her God specifically. All right, but the implication then in verse 17 is that this strange woman used to be in a different spot than she is now. Now, you know what? I mean, if you start talking about the great whore, the whore of Babylon, plainly, one of the things that has to come up to anybody who knows the Bible, one of the things that immediately pops to mind is Roman Catholicism. Right? Now, you know, folks, you know that one of the last folks in the world that would ever be Roman Catholic is me. All right? But you understand that Roman Catholicism did spring out of Christianity, in that you had some people that tried to amalgamate, these Christians that tried to amalgamate heathenism and paganism in with philosophy and everything else, and it became a monster. It became the great whore, right? But she still had a guide in her youth. You go back, you know, I know that she wasn't an entity quite as we think of her now, but her roots are basically our roots, basically, until she messed up the roots, right? She forsook the guide of her youth. Back to verse 17, 2:17. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Okay, so, I mean, if there's a verse that you want to see how big a mess you can make of your life after you're a Christian, there's a verse for you right there. I mean, you forsake the covenant of your God, you forsake the guide of your youth, you wind up a strange woman. All right, verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death. Okay, we talked about inclinations before, but her house inclines unto death. So it's canted, it's sloped a certain direction. And the direction that it's sloped is towards death. See, it's true. I mean, somebody says, well, you know, not everybody in the Catholic Church is lost. I know that's true. Once in a while, you probably will find a Catholic that's saved. I believe that. I believe that there are Lutherans still in the Lutheran Church, some of them, that are saved. But that's not how the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church is inclined. Those people are exceptions. Somebody gets down to a broken point, and some priest comes in and starts waving signs over them and gives them their last rites, and it actually connects, and they actually put their faith in Jesus Christ because they haven't got anything left to do. Well, they're just as saved as somebody that's led to Christ by a Baptist, right? But that doesn't mean that that's how her church is inclined. It's inclined unto death. Verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death. On a practical level, just a wicked woman, she'll get you killed. Now, an evil man will get you killed too. But you start going that route, of licentiousness and looseness, and lustfulness and those sort of things, it's going to get you killed one day. It'll kill you early, or it'll make you wish you were dead. Back to verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. I mean, that's what sin is, right? the wages of sin is death. So somebody's trying to lead you to do wrong. It's trying to get you killed. Back to verse 19. None that go unto her return again. Now, you know what? I think that that none there is not necessarily all inclusive. I believe that there are exceptions to it, okay? Because plainly, you could have somebody stand up here if they were so inclined and probably give a testimony of how they got tangled up in something they shouldn't have gotten tangled up in, and then the Lord Jesus Christ delivered them. Well, praise the Lord. But that's not the general way things go. The general way things go is the deeper you get in sin, the harder it is to get out. It says that none that go unto her return again. I mean, I don't know. Somebody becomes a proselyte to Roman Catholicism. How many of them convert back out? Not that many. None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Ever try to talk to the Catholic about reading the Bible, believing the Bible? They're interested. They'll read bits and pieces of it. They'll read the parts that support, you know, but as far as a Roman Catholic going and reading the entirety of the book of Colossians, probably not. Right? Probably not. They refuse. You can't get them to reason with you. That's why we have such a hard time getting folks to sit down and talk to us. Is because they have become entangled in a house, and I'm not talking about just Roman Catholics. They've become entangled with an old whore. They've become entangled with a wicked woman. Sometimes it's the media. Sometimes it's the world system. They become entangled, and her house is inclined unto death, and it's hard to get untangled. It's hard to get up that incline. Back to verse 19. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And then verse 20. Now again, it's 3 points under verses 10 and 11. Where wisdom and knowledge lead you, where discretion and understanding lead you, to deliver thee from an evil man, verse 12, to deliver thee from a strange woman, verse 16, verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. Now, you know, in general, and I know, you know, we can add other points and stuff, but if you really boil it all down, if your Bible reading and if your Christianity and your knowing your Savior leads you to dump evil men, and strange women, and walk in the way of good men, you've gone a lot farther than most Christians go. Really? Okay, 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men. You see, now, Brother Stevens, there's none good, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one, in the respect that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and nobody can earn their way to heaven. I understand all that, but there are good men in the Bible. Okay, there are good men in the Bible. And when you read a verse that says, there's none good, no, not one, it's not saying that there aren't such things as men that you ought to emulate and follow. For instance, look in chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. 12:2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Okay, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Doesn't say that you get to heaven by being a good man, right? But I'll tell you what, you take two lost guys, stand them side by side, they're 35 years old, and one's been a bad man for the last 20 years of his life, and one's been a good man for the last 20 years of his life. The good man's more likely, has a clearer path to getting saved and becoming converted than the bad man. He has a lot less to overcome. He has a lot better success in not only becoming a Christian, but, prospering as a Christian after he is saved, because he's not always reaping crops right and left. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. There's a thoughtful verse that ought to make you think. One of the marks of a good man is that, you know, in one regard, you have a bunch of bad men, and all they can think of is the bad stuff, and all they're filled with is their evil ways. You can see there they're filled with their own ways. At the same time, a good man is satisfied from himself. You ever remember the verse that says, I can't think of it now. It's about a man's mouth. I'm drawing a blank on the verse now. But the gist of the whole thing is that, you know, look, I get to preach, you know, four times a week, preach and teach. By the time it's all over with, week by week, four times. Okay, you know what? I go home on Wednesday night and Sunday night and sleep like a baby. I leave here generally, and not that it's always the best it could have been. There's always, you know, this could have been done better or whatever. But you know what? A man is satisfied by the fruit of his own mouth. Okay? Leave here, go lay down, go home, go to bed, sleep like a baby. Right? Because I'm satisfied with having done what I've done today. Look, the day that you go out and work a good hard day's work and do a good job at the work that you do, you avoid bad bookstores, bad music, get a chance to witness somebody and read 20 pages of the Bible and spend a half hour in prayer. You can lay down your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep and rest. And there's a satisfaction in that life that no amount of toys is going to replace for you. What people are busy doing is trying to counterfeit the joy and the rejoicing and the peace that comes from serving God. And like Brother Chris said the other night, fearing God, we're trying to replace that with prosperity, with health, and with stuff. And it doesn't work. It never has worked. It never will work. All right, Proverbs chapter 20. It's talking about good men. I'll give you one more verse, and I'll go on to something else. But if you want to see a good man, look in Titus chapter 1. People are real shallow with the Bible, and they'll say, "Well, yeah, the Bible says that there's none good, no, not one." Well, what are you going to take from that then? What, you're going to walk around skeptical of everything and everybody absolutely all the time? That's not what the Bible teaches. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, with regard to a bishop. Actually, some of the characteristics, besides the more famous ones, are a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. You know what? Good Christian men ought to appreciate good men. You know? All right, back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20. Proverbs 2:20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. What is too bad is when people get to the point where they're busy trying to see all the bad in good men, trying to tear down the good of good men, rather than to appreciate, you know, where that man would be had he not found Christ and had he not walked with Christ all these years, right? You ought to be able to appreciate the good in a man and not just see the bad in a man. And I'm talking about women, too. Verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. Now, folks, there's some real dispensational stuff here, and you can apply it that way. There's no question about the doctrine. There's no question about the prophecy, all right? In the Old Testament, when the Lord carried those people into the land, I mean, somebody that did right, somebody that wasn't Abraham, the Lord did prosper. And a lot of times their righteousness and uprightness translated eventually into their sheep being prolific and their crops being, you know, just producing and so on and so forth. And that's a blessing. There's coming yet another day like that. I mean, there's coming another day in Israel where if you do right, brother, you know, you'll have it paid back to you, not just in heaven, but here. OK, but for us, I mean, for the spiritually speaking, devotionally speaking, for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. Folks, there is a positive results that come from doing the right thing. And it's not always about money. And it's not always about what you own. And it's not always about your car never breaking down, you know, in the middle of winter in Minnesota. But there are other things that are positive about it. Verse 22. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to live in this dispensation. You know that? We not only walk by faith, not by sight. And if you ever think that that's bad, you ought to look around at all the wicked, wretched people in this world that still haven't gotten it in the neck. You say, well, that's not good. Well, it is. If you are wicked and just don't recognize it, maybe you would have gotten it in the neck. Right? But you realize that this is a parenthesis pretty much in God's time frame where, and there's a yet another day coming where if you're right, God will bless you. And if you're wrong, God will judge you. I mean, it can come down harsh. All right, chapter 3, verse 1, Proverbs 3, 1. All right, my son, forget not my law. You know, one of the greatest problems that you have is forgetfulness. We've often commented, and, you know, I've never known too many preachers that remembered in what order they preached which sermons, you know, for the last 2 weeks. You ask me to tell you what I preached 2 weeks ago, I'd have to go think about it. Okay? You say, that's terrible. Yeah, like you remember. Right? Because, you know, one of the things that's bad about us is that we're forgetful. And no matter, you know, what kind of an impact, you know, what you heard preached or what lesson, you know, what kind of impact it had on you today, if you don't come back to it on a regular basis, it'll go away and you'll lose everything that came with it. Once in a while, you'll hear somebody say that they remember a sermon or they remember reading something that stuck with them for a long period of time. I'm thankful for that and pray that it happens more often, all right? But in general, do you remember what I preached two Sundays ago, Sunday morning? Yeah, right. You could probably dredge it up, you know, go home and think about it and check your, that, and that's good, that's fine. But it only proves the fact that man's problem is that he's forgetful. And that's why those Israelites could live in the very shadow of a pillar of fire. They could live in the very shadow of manna falling out of the sky every morning. You know, they live in the presence of it and still basically walk right through it and forget it. So you're no worse off than they are by walking by faith. All right, 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Okay, a lot in there. And just plainly, soundly devotional stuff. Don't forget, let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, you know, everybody here knows that you can elicit from a 3-, 4-, 5-year-old kid basically what you want to elicit. You can get them usually, sometimes there are exceptions, but you can usually get them to say what words you want them to say. That doesn't mean they got it, right? I mean, you've made your kid tell another kid he was sorry, and he wasn't sorry at all. I mean, that took a little more intricate dealings, right? Well, that's the thing. And so we have to be careful because, you know, you can keep commandments. This is the bane of it's the bane of wicked men and upright and moral men as well, that we forget certain things and our hearts, you know, our bodies do one thing. In the meanwhile, our hearts are doing something else. All right. But let thine heart keep my commandments. We've become enamored completely in our society, Christian society, with liberty. If you go to the average non-denominational church, the average megachurch type scenario, liberty, liberty, grace, liberty, grace, grace, liberty, liberty, liberty. That's all you hear. Okay? And love. Love, grace, liberty. Liberty, grace. Love, love, grace. Liberty, liberty, grace. And all they're doing is disregarding that Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you start quoting that, it's going to take them 3.2 seconds to call you a Pharisee. That you should have rules, that you should have standards, that you should have set in your mind and heart, you will not go there, and you will not do this, and you will not listen to this. That to them is Phariseeism. That is stupid. That is stupid. We've become completely enamored. It's become a, you know, Christians now have a whore's forehead. We read that earlier tonight about there being standards of behavior, spiritually and morally. I didn't say I was going to dictate all yours, but with reading the Bible and having the Bible taught you, it certainly ought to elevate your morals and your boundaries rather than lower them. Verse 1, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 2, I mean, folks, really, people have this funny idea. I get so sick of hearing it, it makes me mad. You know, well, in the Old Testament, they were really under the law really bad, and it was really hard. And there's a degree that's true. I mean, you know, I use as an excuse not to go out and pick up sticks on Sunday because, you know, I'm just lazy. I'm not afraid of being stoned. But when you get down to it, I mean, that's pretty hard, getting stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, don't you think? But, you know, at the same time, when you get thinking about it, you know, when you move over to the New Testament, there's an awful lot of stuff that is a lot, you know, sin is much more finely defined. I mean, for instance, you look at the Old Testament. Boy, you talk about these people who can't find some things in their Bible, and you bring up an issue about the divorce issue in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go into the New Testament thing tonight. It's not the point. But the Old Testament divorce issue, you do understand that there are cases back there. I mean, if you go read Ezra, you will find that a whole segment of the Jewish population had taken on strange wives, and they put away those wives to get right with God. That's what they said. And it was by law. Right? You read in an Old Testament situation, Deuteronomy, was it 21? You know, where a bond slave goes in, works for his master, and his master gives him a wife, and he and his wife have kids. Well, folks, the bonds of that marriage are no less sacred than anybody else's bonds. But when it comes to time for that slave's release, he has to make a decision. He has to make a decision about whether he's going to leave his wife and kids or whether he's going to stay there and become a permanent servant by putting his, you know, by an earring. You say, what's the point to all that? The point to all that is the New Testament sure is hard, isn't it? In other words, we have higher standards for marriage today than they did then. When you start talking about it, you know how the Bible defines adultery in the New Testament? He that looketh on a woman to lust after in his heart. You say, well, what are you getting at? Well, it makes me mad when people start acting like, well, yeah, the New Testament is a period of grace and liberty and latitude, and it's just all fuzzy. And ignore the fact that there are stringencies, by definition, that we're supposed to, in some regards, have higher standards than some of those Old Testament people. I'll grant you that there are places that it's not as purely defined. I'll grant you it doesn't lay it all out step by step like through Leviticus and Numbers. But if you think that the Lord has lower standards for you morally or spiritually today than He had for those Jews back there, it was just ceremony then. It's something much deeper now. Anyway, Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. It's the heart. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Okay, now, folks, those commandments will add to you length of days. Now, nobody can predict how much longer your days will be, okay? But you have a lot better chance of living your full, you know, 80 and 10, you know, living like you're living right now than living like you used to live before. You know what I mean? I mean, really. I mean, long life, length of days and long life and peace. Now, there's something you didn't have before. There's something that the Lord will deliver you for doing right that you can't go purchase. That there's no way you can get. You may never have any money. There may be struggles the Lord lays on you that, you know, you don't want or anything. But there's no reason you can't lay your head down on your pillow at night and have peace in your heart for having done the right thing. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's kind of an interesting statement. Don't let mercy and truth forsake thee, like they're trying to get away. Well, they do get away, you know, when you stop to think about it. I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, I need mercy and I need the truth. There's two. Brother, you need mercy and you need truth, right? And it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, the implication is you can offend them and they will go away if you're not careful. Okay? Look in your Bibles in a couple places. Look in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah. Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 8. Now this is Jonah crying about the situation when he was in the belly of the whale. But go on down to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, I know you have them forsaking their mercy versus mercy forsaking them in Proverbs 3, but in this instance, okay, it's close enough. You know, folks that go for idols, and don't forget, like we were talking about a second ago, the New Testament sin of idolatry is covetousness. And don't forget that when you start playing that idol card, you're gambling away your own mercy. Now, I'm not saying God will automatically kill you. I'm not saying that. It obviously hasn't happened to a lot of us. But you also don't know what the Lord took away. You don't know what mercies you might have had you whipped this thing back before. You know what I mean? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Apparently they're trying to get away. You know, the truth will get away from you if you don't stay in the Bible. It'll get away from you in a hurry. You think that you've read it once and you've got it down and you know the gospel and this, that, or the other. But, you know, everybody puts a little twist on the gospel. You get out there in the world, and everybody has a little bit different slant on it. And if you don't keep the ruler close by and that straight edge right up alongside of the truth, you won't be able to tell whether it's the truth or not. I had an experience when I was first learning carpentry. I was just started Bible school. Now, first learned carpentry, and, you know, our crew leader was, you know, teaching us some stuff. And we were building a Captain D's Seafood. And we had already put up the block walls and stuff and had the top plate on the walls and were going to, you know, mark for trusses, right, on 2-foot centers. And so, you know, he explained what it was one of my first days, you know, on the job. And so he explained how to do it. You know, you hook your tape, you know, over the end and then, you know, on 2-foot centers, you make a mark and then go back 3/4 of an inch so that everything, you know, sets in this and all that kind of thing. Well, you know, I hung my tape over the end and started marking. But by the time, you know, you unroll, you know, 15, 20 feet of tape, you're getting further and further from the end. The tape falls off the top of the wall and comes crashing down. So I got this brilliant idea. Instead of leaving the tape there, I would just move the tape in between the 2-foot centers. In other words, instead of measuring from the end, you know, I would take the tape and, you know, 2 foot, and then just move the tape 2 foot, 2 foot. And he saw me doing that. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Marking 2-foot centers." He said, "Let me show you something." He went and got a 50-foot tape, took it on and hooked it over the edge of the wall down there. And, you know, the first 5 or 6 2-foot center marks were fine. I said, "See?" He said, "Yeah, come up here and see." And then he went all, you know, 3/4 of the way down the wall. By the time he got down there, you know, those 2-foot centers started being 2 and 3 inches off. Because I was taking the standard and moving the standard along like this, rather than keeping the standard anchored down there so that every mark that I made was from the standard from the start. You see what I'm saying? Now, folks, that's the way things are. let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Truth will get away. It slips away just, you know, a quarter inch at a time. And before you know it, you don't know where you're at. You know, I've never, you know, I didn't join the Boy Scouts, so I never learned how to read a compass. But it doesn't take much of a genius to figure out that, you know, the navigating, you know, you have to keep up with what you're doing. Because, you know, you got 360 degrees, and, you know, 1 degree doesn't look like much from here to university. But if I'm a degree off 100 miles down the track, Lord, you know, you can figure it, I'm sure, but you're quite a ways off where you're supposed to be. Okay, you have to be careful or mercy and truth forsake you. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, you do that, and you know whether the Lord blesses you like you want Him to bless you, it'll be up to Him. But if you do right, you will find favor with God every time. If you do right, God, you'll find favor with God every time. Now, that's not the all, though, because it says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Well, it doesn't take much of a genius to figure out that you can't please any man all the time. So the man part is kind of variable. But you know what? No matter what you do, you're not going to please all men. So isn't it better? I mean, knowing that no matter what you do, somebody's probably going to wind up hating your guts or whatever somewhere along the way. Don't you think it would be better to do right and wind up with them hating your guts than to do wrong and then potentially wind up with good men hating your guts? Now, for instance, I know, you know, the God part is 100%. The man part is not 100%. Look in chapter 16, verse 7. It's still generally true. What you find in Proverbs is there's a lot. In fact, in the Bible, there's a lot of places where what the Lord pronounces is a general rule about things, okay? Now look, folks, we just read that passage about, you know, you do the right and you'll have length of days and long life. I got news for you. I know sound Christian men that died before they were 40. And I know wicked men that lived to be 100. So there's going to be exceptions. And that's what I mean. The Bible pronounces general rules and general truths, and then there are exceptions to those rules. And there are exceptions to those truths. That's true enough. But do you really want to play those odds? I mean, once in a while you hear somebody say, you know, he's 140 years old or whatever. Well, what is your secret to living long? Well, a shot of moonshine and 3 cigars a day. Well, you know what? You're going to try that and die at 30. You know? But Proverbs chapter 16, and notice verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, folks, and of course you can go find all kinds of exceptions to it. You find exceptions with the Christians, you know, getting fed to the lions and, you know, the Waldensians and the Albigenses and all those sort of things. But still, I bet that you've still discovered that you don't have more enemies today living as a Christian, working as a Christian, being a decent, sound, good man or woman. You don't really have more enemies in day-to-day life today doing that than you would have if you were a partier and stomping on everybody's fingers that tried to get on the ladder in front of you. Right? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know what it says of Christ? It said that he grew in wisdom in the sight of God and of man. And then those men killed Christ. But still, he impressed the right ones. And you're going to wind up with enemies anyway. All right, Proverbs 3, verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I guess we better stop there. Questions or comments? Brother Steve? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Brother Chris? Quite a few of them do. Yes, sir. I'm anxious to hear it. Yeah. Yes. What a mess. Insane asylum run by the inmates. Well, Steve? Israel cannot do right in the sight of the people that surround them. No matter what they've done in history at any point, they can't do right. Okay? You can't either. As a Bible and Christian. You can't either. All right, number 140. Let's stand. Thank you. Now let's pray. Lord, pray you'll bless the rest of the week here for everybody. There'll be more battles to fight and more trials to go through. Father, we trust that there'll be blessings along the way as well. And we pray that you'll continue to look after us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.